If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15, and reading verses 42 and 43. Mark 15, verses 42 and 43. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And our subject this evening is Joseph of Arimathea. What can we learn of this man called Joseph, who makes a dramatic appearance at the end of this gospel? And indeed, all four gospels record this incident concerning Joseph of Arimathea. But these things, well, we can learn from every part of Scripture, and we can learn from this part and the role of Joseph, no matter how brief it may be. Well, last week we finished off looking at the centurion who was standing under the cross of Christ and saw how the Lord cried out. And the centurion was so moved, it caused him to utter those words in verse 39, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And we considered, well, these things, they do not come of our own learning. They do not come from our own intellect, this realization of who Christ truly is. These things can only come from on high. The realization that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God can only come from God himself. And so this centurion, well, he saw the Lord Jesus in his agony. He heard his words full of grace and forgiveness, even to his oppressors, words of salvation to the dying thief across from him. And well, the Lord worked in the centurion and caused this man to cry out, "Truly this man was the Son of God." It was from God, because there were some people who witnessed the same things that the centurion saw, and yet they mocked at the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not believe that truly this man was the Son of God. But this centurion, well, by God's grace, can understand it. And of course, well, we know that by God's grace, any of us understand it. All of us would be blind to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us would be ignorant as to who he truly is if God did not work in us and cause us to see. We would be just like everybody else at the cross, mocking, deriding. What is this Christian faith? Doesn't mean anything to me at all. I'll just mock the things of God. But because God has worked in us graciously, freely, not because of anything good in us, we can say, along with this centurion, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And this is why we come into this place, to hear the word of God and to learn from the Son of God. And this was a truly remarkable thing to say. But well, in verse 40, we read that there were also women looking on afar off. The disciples, of course, had abandoned the Lord Jesus, but there were a band of women who had followed him even from Galilee, and they were here at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing afar off, of course, but they were there. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joses, of whom very little is known of in the Scripture, and Salome, who was the wife of Zebedee, the mother of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, James and John. And we read in verse 41 how they have followed him from Galilee and ministered unto him, And there were many other women there in attendance, which came up with him unto Jerusalem. But in verse 42, now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea enters the fray and craves the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an urgent need to get the Lord's body down from the cross before the Sabbath, before sundown. They would not have been able to do so any later. And indeed, we read in John's Gospel that the Jews desired that they were taken down so as not to defile the Sabbath, as it were. And so Joseph of Arimathea goes in to see Pilate. He has to do that to get authority to remove the body. He has to get official permission, as it were, from Pontius Pilate. And we read, just skipping on to verse 44, Pilate marveled if he were already dead. Is this Lord Jesus already dead? It's only been a matter of hours since he's been put on the cross. And normally speaking, well, crucifixion was a long way of dying, if you like. That was the terrible thing about it. You would be hung up on the cross and you would be there for days. You would just be dying there for days, dying of starvation, dying of exposure. That was the horrible thing about being on the cross. You were literally just left there to die. So Pilate marvels if he is already dead. And well, we read in the Gospel of John about how the Lord was indeed dead. He expired. But Pilate calls unto him the centurion in verse 44, this same centurion, we assume, who cried out this man was the Son of God, and asks him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Well, then we read right down to the end of the chapter how Joseph wraps the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in fine linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. It was hewn out of a rock. So the only way in and out was through that door that would be sealed. Now, it is no accident that it was laid in this place, hewn out of a rock. He was put there, so that the disciples could not be accused or suspected to have come in some other way and taken the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was providential of the Lord God. The Lord God put the body of the Lord Jesus Christ into a place where there would be no suspicion of foul play, hewn out of a rock. No other way the disciples can come in and take the body. The stone, the door, that was the only way that you could get in and out, and that would be guarded most conspicuously. And well, at the end we read there that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. They would go later and, they would be witnesses, as it were, of the resurrection. But well, let us consider Joseph of Arimathea. I've mentioned that every evangelist, all four Gospels, speak of him. Arimathea was a village in the hill country of Ephraim, about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was the birthplace of the Old Testament prophet Samuel. That is the Arimathea that we believe Joseph was from. There were other Arimatheas too, also, but all the commentators point to that place where the prophet Samuel was born. But just a few things that I'd like to tease out of the text before us, a few ways in which we can apply this example of Joseph of Arimathea to us, or not apply to us, as the case may be. And I'd like to start really looking at something that isn't very good, or wasn't very good, about Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, And we read this in the Gospel of John. He had been a secret believer. A secret believer. We read earlier that he had been a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. Now, that is not something that we should be in a rush to apply to ourselves. We don't look at Joseph of Arimathea and think, ah, yes, he was a secret disciple, didn't tell anybody about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if Joseph can do it, we can do it. That's not how we look at it. This is a sad thing about Joseph of Arimathea. Secret disciple for fear of the Jews. Why was he secret? Why was he a secret disciple? Well, we understand that Joseph had a lot to lose if he came out openly and said, I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. We remember that the Sanhedrin Council, they were the ones who had condemned the Lord Jesus to death. They were the ones who had set up, established that sham trial, and they had condemned him. We read that Joseph, he had kept his mouth shut. He did not want to be a part of it, but he was there. So you can imagine being part of that council who hated the Lord Jesus so much. Well, if he comes out and says, well, actually, I think the Lord Jesus is the Messiah, he's going to lose his position. He's going to lose his status. He's going to lose his rank. We read he was a rich man. Possibly he would lose all his wealth if he came out openly and spoke about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he kept secret. He was a fearful man. And this is so tragic. This is not how we are commanded to be as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a secret witness. Nobody knows we're Christians. It's not something to keep secret. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, well, many of you know these words. He said to his believers, ye are the light of the world. Not a secret. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Cannot be hid. Not meant to be hid. Not meant to be secret. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Those were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. How opposite was Joseph of Arimathea's behavior in this instance for so long, for fear of the Jews. Well, are we like that? We have to apply it to ourselves as a word of warning. Are we secret in our witness? We don't really want to tell anybody for fear of what people will think. Maybe you don't really tell anybody that you come to church. Maybe some of the youngsters, you don't tell anyone that you go to Sunday school for fear of what people will think. They'll laugh at you. They'll mock. They'll deride. It is such a sad thing when Christians are fearful people. We're not meant to be fearful people. If you are constantly living in fear of what people will think, you are a fearful Christian. You're not laying hold upon the joy, upon the strength that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you a fearful Christian? Well, it's such a sad thing. It stunts our service. So many believers waste so many years doing nothing because they're fearful of what people will say. We see churches nowadays, not just individuals, whole churches, and they waste so many years of their existence because they're so fearful. So many churches, they won't do any evangelism, they won't go knocking on doors. They'll make lots of excuses why they can't do that. But really what it boils down to is they're fearful. They're fearful of what people will say. And that whole opportunity is wasted. And they miss out on all the joy of knocking on doors and actually seeing people come in. They don't have that joy. They don't have that encouragement. They're so fearful of people. We can't go out. What will people say? And this is not a way for Christian people or Christian churches to act, to behave. If you are fearful, well, fear stifles out all your joy. You can't expect to be a joyful Christian and a fearful one at the same time. So you must be this city that is set on a hill, the light of the world, looking not to be silent, but always looking to speak to people, to talk about the Lord. Well, Joseph of Arimathea, what a contrast to the later apostles, Peter and the apostles, when they stood before the Sanhedrin in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, verse 20, they proclaimed, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to fear God rather than men. They had it right, you see. That was the nature of the Christian church, right in its infancy. We ought to obey God, fear God rather than men. And that is how we continue. If we don't continue like that, well, we are lost. We are horribly lost, and we can see it already now. The doctrine is being watered down. We don't like to talk about sin because we're fearful of men. Homosexuals are being entered into the church because we're fearful of men. What will people think? The whole church is being ruined because we're fearful of men. It's the beginning of the end if we are like that. And well, it's a shame. Joseph of Arimathea, that is written of him in the scriptures. It will never be written out. He was fearful of the Jews. We will always know that about Joseph of Arimathea. And what a great irony. He didn't want to profess his faith because he thought it would bring shame on him. But now we have a shameful statement of him in the scriptures forevermore. His reputation is tarnished because he didn't stand up for the Lord, because he didn't make known his faith and his trust in him. But well, lest I be too hard on Joseph, let us remember that he actually was used of the Lord. And this really shows, these verses show how the Lord is so gracious to those who are unworthy, who are reluctant, who are unwilling even to serve the Lord, who are slow to serve the Lord. The Lord is so gracious that he uses even them, even them. It's good to be willing. Of course it's good to be willing. We must be willing. But even if you do something reluctantly, God is so gracious, he is pleased to bless. We think, well, the Old Testament prophet Jonah. Many of you know the story of Jonah. I won't go into great depth. He's asked by the Lord, well, commanded, I should say, not asked. He's commanded by the Lord to go to Nineveh. And what does Jonah say? Oh, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. He gets a boat heading for Tarshish. He pays his fare. That's how desperate he is not to do the will of the Lord. And then he gets himself into some terrible trouble. He gets thrown off the ship eventually. He gets swallowed by a whale. And then eventually he thinks, well, maybe I ought to go and preach to Nineveh. Maybe I ought to do what the Lord has told me to do. So reluctant, so unwilling. But look what happened. The whole city of Nineveh repented in sackcloth. They heard the word of the Lord. Jonah's unwilling ministry, blessed and used of the Lord. Joseph of Arimathea, well, maybe we can't say that he's totally unwilling, but he's been slow, he's been reluctant, he's wasted time. And yet the Lord is willing to use him and to record his good deed for the Lord. And this ought to be a great sign of encouragement to us. Yes, we're not always willing, but if we do it, if we go ahead with what the Lord has put before us, the Lord is pleased to bless. It's never too late either. That's what we can learn from this. It's never too late to be engaged in the service of the Lord. I know some people, they don't think they should be involved in service because they just never have been in the past. They haven't been engaged in service for years and years and years. It's too late to start now. No, it's never too late. It's never too late. You can go in, you can be engaged, you can be used of the Lord. There can be so much fruit from your service. It can be so useful to the church. Don't think just because I've never done this or that, you can't now do it. You can do it. The Lord will bless it. Your greatest years may well be ahead of you. Have you ever thought about that? The Lord can use you. And well, we think of the Apostle Paul and his words. He was not stuck in the past when he was writing his letter to the Philippian church. The Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Yes, behind us there may be reluctance, unwillingness, wasted years, but you forget what is behind and you reach forth unto those things which are before us. That is how we live as Christian people. But well, we read from this, Joseph of Arimathea, he did eventually reveal himself. And well, the true people of God will always openly, publicly reveal themselves. They cannot be hid forever. They will always reveal themselves. It's like a man underwater. A man may be hiding from something or somebody on the shore. He's underwater. How long can he stay underwater? He can't stay there forever. He has to come up for air. Even though there are enemies all around him, even though there's persecutions, he has to come up. A true believer will be like that. He can't stay hidden. He will always come up, reveal himself publicly. That is the sign of a regenerate man. Well, time is running on, and I was only meaning to say a few things really ultimately, but another thing we can apply, and this is quite encouraging for us, Joseph of Arimathea, he is the right man at the right time. The right man at the right time. All of the disciples had forsaken the Lord Jesus. So what's going to happen to the body of the Lord? The Lord has died. Who's going to be there to bury him? Is he going to just be thrown into an open grave with the other criminals? With all those others who have been crucified? What's going to happen to him? Will the Lord send someone? Joseph of Arimathea, who is perfect for the situation. Absolutely perfect, with all the right qualifications. He's a man of influence. He's a man of stature who seems to be able to command an audience with Pilate. Maybe his influence, his standing in the council, that made him able to go in and to crave the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not anybody could have done that. And not only could he do that, but well, lo and behold, he's got a brand new tomb. A tomb that nobody has ever used. The perfect qualifications for the Lord Jesus who has just died. The right man at the right time. And this is just like the Lord and how he works. The Lord always sends the right man at the right time, the right situation, the right group of people. The Lord has everything under control. Well, we think of this church. We think of Pastor Hiley. We think of how this church was at the point of closure. There was hardly anybody attending this church. Maybe 9, 10 in the morning. 3, 4 people in the evening. And there were offers coming in to buy the ground, to buy the building. £1 million offers. The church was bound to be closed, one would think. But then what did God do? He sent the right man at the right time. Pastor Hiley comes in with all his energy, with all his zeal, with his great ability to bring people in. The church at East Dulwich is in distress. There's going to be no gospel witness. Lord is over it. God is over it. He will send the right situation, the right people to come and to save so that the Lord's will be done. We don't need to worry about these things. We can think of maybe times in our own lives, times of great need, times of great emergency, times of great bereavement, and the Lord from out of nowhere has brought people into our lives who can comfort us and help us. The right people with the right qualifications who have been through the same things that we have been through. From out of nowhere, the Lord knows and he will send the right man at the right time. This is a tremendous example of it. Who else would have had this stature? Who else would have had a brand new tomb? The Lord brought Joseph. So we don't need to worry about all our situations, all our difficult times. The Lord knows and will send those who are perfectly qualified to help us. And I hope these things are a great encouragement to us. And well, this will be my last point this evening. Let's read verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. He waited for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? He waited for the Messiah. He knew the prophecies. He knew that the Lord would send somebody to come and be a saviour. His heart was on that time. When will God send someone? And not only was his heart on it, but he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He had waited for the kingdom of God, and now he had seen it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words, he waited for the kingdom of God, would be meaningless unless he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ, well, God would build the kingdom of God upon the Lord Jesus, upon all that he has done, upon his work at Calvary's cross. He waited for the kingdom of God. And well, he knew that Christ and Christ's death would mean deliverance for his people, would mean salvation, would mean souls saved. I'm sure he could see the spiritual aspect of it. I'm sure he could grasp the resurrection, that Christ would only be in the tomb for a matter of hours, really, ultimately. I'm sure he grasped all these things because he waited for the kingdom of God. His heart was upon it. Well, is that the same for us? Are we waiting for the kingdom of God? Spiritual gain, spiritual desires in our hearts. What does waiting for the kingdom of God look like to us? Well, we often speak about when we come to pray in the prayer meeting. The greatest prayers are not for us as individuals. We don't pray, Lord, fix this, Lord, fix that in my life. It's those kingdom prayers. The kingdom prayers. That's where our heart's desire is. We pray that souls be saved. We pray that men, women, and children be gathered into the kingdom, that they know new life. When we come into the prayer meeting, we're waiting for the kingdom of God. When we sing our hymns, very often we choose hymns that speak about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you have noticed, but that's one of the features. We speak about Christ. I am waiting for the dawning of that great and coming day when Christ shall come. We come to pray because we're waiting for the kingdom of God. We're praying souls into the kingdom. We know that Christ won't come until all of his people are gathered in. So we pray for that. And we don't just pray, we go out and we bring people in. We want to hasten that day, bring that day forward so that Christ will come, because that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God, his second coming. That's what we're waiting for. Are our hearts on that day? Or is our Christian life just about literally this life? Our needs? Me? What is God going to do for me? Or are you like Joseph of Arimathea, waiting for the kingdom of God? That is our heart's desire. And these things, well, we take these things in and we learn from them. But well, just to conclude very briefly now, this incident, these events at the end of chapter 15, well, of course, they are a fulfillment as so much, well, everything is, of Scripture, of Old Testament prophecy. We look at Isaiah 53 and verse 9, and we read how the Messiah is said to make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. With the rich in his death. Here is Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, lending his tomb to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, with the rich in his death. What does this say to us? Does it say anything at all? Well, it speaks to us of the wealth that is in the Lord Jesus Christ's death. The riches that is through his death that we can know through trusting in Christ's death and resurrection. That is where our wealth is, our riches, in Christ's death and resurrection. This is what we ought to take from these things. And of course, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus dying for us. Joseph of Arimathea is a sinner. Joseph of Arimathea, like all sinners, deserves to die. But Christ is laid in his tomb. That great symbol that Christ has died for us. Christ in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, his substitute, just as Christ is the substitute for us. And what a glory it is. Joseph of Arimathea, these are the lessons we learn. I hope this has been a blessing and an encouragement to you. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank thee for the examples that we see in Scripture, for all the things that we can learn. And Lord, we pray that we may be like this man, Joseph of Arimathea. We thank thee that for all his faults and his weaknesses and his unwillingness, the time that he wasted, Lord, we thank thee that thou wast pleased to use him. Lord, be pleased to use us, even despite all our inadequacy and all our sin. And dear Lord, we do pray that our hearts may be waiting upon that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. May that be where all our desire is at. Oh Lord, forgive us if we are wayward. Forgive us if we think too much of this life, of ourselves. But Lord, fix our hearts on our Saviour. Now and forevermore, we ask it all in his name and for his sake. Amen.